Today's scripture reading is Jonah 4, 1 to 11. I'm reading from the NIV. Jonah's anger at Lord's compassion. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which he chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Is it?" he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hands from their left hands, and also so many animals?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we finish our series, short series on the book of Jonah. And if you've been here over the weeks, or even if you haven't, Jonah is really a peculiar story. This prophet is given direct counsel to leave his country and to go to another country, Assyria, and speak a word of repentance, a call for them to turn from their ways because they are violent people. And as we know, the story of Jonah, the prophet, does just the opposite. He goes the other direction, over 1,500 miles, hoping to go to the south of Spain from Israel to an area known as Tarshish, because he doesn't want to go to Assyria and preach the word. He despises those people. He hates the Assyrians and wants nothing to do with them because they were a violent, evil people. That's the way the scriptures present them. They were the big empire in the day, the biggest of all. So we have this strange story where the prophet of God says no and goes the other direction. But as the story goes on, you remember that God isn't finished with Jonah and sends a storm after him because he's in the boat going the other way. And the storm is so great that the sailors have to throw him overboard so the seas will calm down. And Jonah now finds himself in the water and he's going all the way down. Scary times. He cries out to God. And the Lord, surprisingly, provides a great fish to swallow him. And amazingly, he survives inside this fish for 3 days, somewhat of a parallel to Jesus later being in the earth for 3 days after his crucifixion. Christ refers to this story, you remember that. So Jonah cries out, and he says essentially, I'm wrong, I did the wrong thing, please save me. And God graciously, with his grace, all the grace that we've been singing about, causes the fish to burp out Jonah, and he ends on a beach on on the Mediterranean coast, all right? He's under the sun now he's recuperating. We don't know how long. He probably had several days there of just kind of getting his head together. But he hears the voice again, the voice of God, and God tells him, Jonah, I want you to go. I want you to go to Assyria. It's the same call. I want you to go. So this time he goes. And he goes into the city and he preaches the word. All right, so he preaches the word, just a simple word, 40 days, and the city is going to be destroyed. That's it. 40 days and the city will be destroyed. And then, amazingly, because it's a large, large city, the people actually repent. The people actually turn to God, and we're told, not just in their statement, but in their behaviors, they change from their violent ways. That's what the text tells us. So that's kind of where we are up to this point. As we begin here, we see, and as Darlene just read, he leaves and he goes out the city, and he's angry because he doesn't want the city to be spared. So that's kind of amazing. It's amazing on a variety of fronts. After all the incredible grace that he has just received, we would think, right, that he would be happy and excited that also the city is going to be spared. But he's not. It's good for him, but he doesn't want to see the city spared. And it's also kind of interesting, I think, that the story even remains in the Jewish canon, because this prophet does not shine well. He does not shine well. The outsiders will see shine better than the insider, but the Jewish canon maintains this, keeps it in. So it's a story where their own prophets don't do well, but they keep it in. That's kind of interesting. They want this voice to continue to be heard because the voice speaks to us. That at times we receive God's mercy and grace, but then we're not very quick to pass it on. We're happy to receive it, but we don't want others to receive it. And so we see that in our world today, I think. We'll look at that. So here we go. This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. He's talking to God. He's angry. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. That's why he's not happy. So that's kind of where we are and we pick it up. So Jonah's reaction, he's angry. It's interesting that if you look at this text closely in these first two verses, there's a whole lot of I and me. Those pronouns continue to happen. I, me, 9 times. He's focusing on himself. I'm not happy. You've done this for me, but I'm not happy that you're going to do it for somebody else. I, me. It's the big me. And at times, we react the same way. It's just all about ourselves, right? And we're not too concerned about others. I want this. I want this. I want this. 9 times in 2 verses, we have these pronouns. That's exactly where Jonah's at. He's not happy. So he goes out the city, and he's just going to watch for a while. That's what we'll see as we move on. Jonah's reaction. At the same time, interesting enough, he knows a lot about God. And so he prays, and he recognizes that, God, you are this great God, and I knew that you were going to do this. That's why I'm upset. That's why I didn't want to go, because I knew eventually you would spare the Ninevites. And so if we just look at a moment in terms of what this prayer says, note, it begins, you are gracious. He knows a lot about God, but he's not following God. You see what I mean? Just like we can know a lot about God, but not necessarily want to follow God or obey God or listen to God, even though we know lots. This is where Jonah's at. You are gracious. It means kindness. God's amazing grace that we've been singing about. You are merciful. You look at the text there in front of you. You are merciful. Merciful, interesting, the root is womb. So it's speaking about God's maternal love, God's motherly love. Whenever you see the word mercy in the Old Testament text, it's actually speaking about God's motherly love. It's referring to God's womb. So not all the images in Scripture are paternal. There are paternal, there are maternal. The root of mercy is womb. God's motherly love, fatherly love as well, but it's his picture. of God surrounding his children, surrounding those in need. When I was in Bolivia this summer, Rebecca had asked me to find an artist who I had bought a picture for Beth years ago, because she wanted something from her as well. And so it took me quite a while. Rebecca knows the story, but I finally did find this artist. She's a Bolivian woman, some 60 years old or so, and she's a well-known artist in the country of Bolivia, and so is her husband, does a whole different kind of art. And I saw a couple of pieces, took pictures of them, sent them back to Rebecca to say, which one would you like to get? And she chose this one. And it's a mom, obviously, surrounding her two children in love. And I said to the artist, tell me about this picture. What's it about? And she said, well, the theme is protection. It's about care. It's about the mom protecting her own. Could be the dad protecting his own. But here it's the mom protecting the little ones. That's the image. And then all the, if you looked at it closely, there's a variety of symbols that are used and so on, but it's just wrapping the individual in love and the kids in love. Well, that's what this maternal love of mercy is about. God's mercies for us. All the sins that you've messed up in the past, all the things that you've happened in your life that you don't want anybody else to know about, you don't talk to anybody about, all those, what do we do with those? We put them in the hands of God and we trust in his mercy. That's it. Mercy. God's maternal, fatherly love, his mercy. Just like that. That's the image. And that's what Jonah's talking about in this great creed. God's generosity, his grace, his mercy, we go on. He's slow to anger, right? This is a statement that's used throughout the Old Testament. This is like core belief. That's what Jonah's repeating here. It's a creed. Slow to anger. You are patient. God's patience. God's ongoing patience with you and me. His patience with Jonah. I mean, Jonah can really get on your nerves. Like, get your act together, man. But God's mercy and patience is there. His steadfast love. His steadfast love is his chesed, his covenantal love. That's what Jonah's saying. I know you are like this. This is who you are. God's mercy, his love, his grace, all of that good stuff. And then normally associated with this statement are two more. It's not here in ours, but normally God's goodness. That's why we read Psalm 145 off the top. God is a good God. He reveals himself in his goodness. And then finally, his compassion. This is the character of God. This is how the Israelites saw God for them. That's why they continued to follow him. But they don't necessarily want it for the others, at least Jonah. He wants it. Not so happy when the others receive it. But God's character is like this. God's mercy, God, all those characteristics, all those attributes that we just read. That is who God is. God for you and God for me. Jonah says that. And then God says, is it right for you to be angry? You've just said this great creed. Is it right for you to be angry? Now get what happens. Jonah doesn't even answer God. He doesn't even give him an answer. Is it right for you to be angry? And in a huff, he gets up and he walks out. Wow, that's pretty bold, right? Before the creator of the universe, you're not going to answer him. You're just going to get up and walk out. Wow. And that's what he does. He gets up, he walks out. We're going to see. He builds a little hut outside the city walls, and he's just going to watch just in case God changes his mind and yay, destroys the city. That's where Jonah's at. He detaches himself. This whole city, several hundred thousand people. Well, you know, the numbers are big. God goes on to describe it. He detaches himself from that whole city and all their issues, just cuts himself off, and he wants to judge and see them judged. So I would suggest that Jonah's attitude is not all that unknown. And even in our own day, we can see responses of prejudice and hate and being exclusive. We want all the benefits for ourselves. In our world today, and I know things are complicated, but when we have refugees leaving countries because of war and because of terror and violence, and then other countries won't receive them, I mean, that is really a terrible situation. I mean, we should be responding in a way of love, even though I know it's complicated, costs lots of money, all those issues got to be worked out. But we can't just turn our back on people and say we want all the benefits and we don't care about what happens to everybody else. But that's what Jonah is doing here. And so I would suggest that these attitudes of prejudice and exclusivism still continue in our day, which is what Jonah is communicating 800 years before Christ. So that's Jonah's speech. So now we can picture him, right? He gets up, builds a shelter outside, and he's just going to watch. And this sets up the second speech, and this time, actions and speech by Yahweh, by God. So Jonah has his little speech. Now God's going to respond. And he responds, first of all, by some actions. And in the text, it talks about three appointments. That word is used. God appoints three actions to happen because he wants to teach Jonah a lesson. It's an object lesson. Here we go. What are the three appointments? Well, Jonah built a little hut, and so God wants to teach him something. So he has a bush. He appoints a bush to grow up quickly and to give him lots of shade. And Jonah is loving this. Ah, now this feels good. My anger is beginning to just kind of give out a little bit. I'm happy because I have all this shade. He is tied into his immediate feelings. That I give him credit for, right? He recognizes he's happy. He sees it. Okay, cool. God provides a bush. Happy. But then God provides, number two, a worm to destroy the bush. All happens fairly quickly. Overnight, the bush fades away. So you can see it. The bush grows up. Happy, bush falls away. He's very angry, so much so that he wants to die. That's pretty strong. I want to die. And God really wants to make sure his point gets home, and so he causes a hot east wind to blow upon Jonah, so he has no shade, and now he's getting sunstroke. You ever had sunstroke? I've had it a few times, almost, in my diving days out on the boat, and later on in the day, I got a headache, and I'm just like right out of it because too much sun. This is Jonah. Not a happy camper. And God provides all of this as an object lesson. And so he's going to say something to him in the words that follow, all right? So God's words to Jonah. Jonah had a speech, and now God has a speech. And the argument is from the lesser to the greater, which Jesus often uses, from God provides for the birds of the air. Look how he provides them, for the grass, the sunshine. How much more does he care for you? From the lesser to the greater. That was an argument that Jesus used often. That's what God does here. And he says, you are concerned about this bush that you had absolutely nothing to do with. You just enjoyed it, and now it's gone. You're concerned about that. You're angry about that. Well, then he says, should I not be concerned about this great city? So he's making his point. A city of 120,000 people and more, and all the cattle. Interesting that God is also interested in the animals and the critters and everything else. I'm concerned about the whole city. That's his argument. Literally, it says he has pity. And it kind of picks up on that maternal issue because literally it's God cries. Pity, concern, there is a deep word. It's really saying tears flood the eye. So God is saying, this city in this situation is so painful to me that I weep. Wow. That's God's word. He weeps. Do you remember in the gospel stories when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem at Palm Sunday? One of the gospel writers tells us he weeps, cries. Cries for a city that he knows is going to reject him by and large. And he weeps over that. And here God is weeping for Nineveh. Literally, that's what it's saying. So God's tears. Does God hurt when situations happen? Does God hurt when a hurricane hits Hawaii and floods happen and there are mudslides and people die? Does God hurt? Well, yes. God hurts and he cries. He suffers. That's mostly shown in Christ. I mean, above all, Christ suffers for you and for me. So God is not some person who is never touched. When theology speaks about God that way, that's unfortunate, because it's not the way the scriptures present him. He is touched by our infirmities, Isaiah 53 says of Christ. He's touched. So God's compassion, and then he ends this little bit with by recognizing, note, that the Ninevites are like babies. They do not know their right hand from their left. And what that means is, not babies in the innocent kind of way. These are adults. But they don't know how to act. They act out. They're like babies. Friday morning, you've heard the story. I came to church and there were police all around here. There were the news stations were here. It was just a going concern. And right out in the middle of the road, there was a knife about that long. That long. And there was blood all over the knife. And it was lying in the middle of the road. So I asked one of the... I didn't see that right away. The guy's coming back up through the parking lot. I say, hey, what's up? And he says, somebody was stabbed. The knife's right there. And of course, you've heard the story that an individual was killed. A 30-year-old guy was killed. And the person who killed him is a 17-year-old. Wow. A 17-year-old. I don't know. Christy, maybe that young guy went through front lines. I don't know the name yet. I would not be surprised if he's from the area that he walked through front lines across the street. Well, why? Well, people don't know their right hand from their left hand. People are acting out. There's an exchange. Anger, probably over money, maybe over drugs. There's an acting out. Ah! People don't know their right hand from their left. And we see this all over the world. People acting out. They're adult bodies, but spiritually, no discernment, no insight. And our world is made up with many, many people like that. And you know what? God has concern for them. He knows that's what the city of Nineveh is like. But he doesn't want to destroy them. He says they don't know their left, their right hand from their left. So mercy and compassion, that's the response of God. And that's his response to us. And I'm saying it's a good thing. If God was not like that, a lot of us wouldn't be sitting here. That's the way, right? So how does it end? How does it go forward? Three final slides. One, are we angry believers? Are we like Jonah? Jonah's angry, but he's a believer. He's an angry believer, and he doesn't want goodness for anyone else, particularly those who he sees different, who are enemies. So do we begrudge God's concern for all the peoples of the earth, regardless of creed or ethnicity? They can be different faiths. They can wear different clothes. They can be totally different from us. Are we concerned? God loves the entire planet, everybody, everybody. And if we know his light and love, we are called to pass that on. That's fundamental to the whole situation. And we have an opportunity to work that out right here in Weston because we're surrounded by the world. So may we be light. So are we angry believers? That's number one. Two, it raises this issue of the insiders and outsiders again. Because the reality is the outsiders in this story do better than the insiders. The sailor's response to God is one of calling out to God when Jonah does not. And here we have the city of Nineveh repenting and Jonah not. So the insiders are not doing well. That's why I'm saying it's good that the Jewish people maintain this story because they don't shine here. And the outsiders do better. When I was in Nanaimo this summer, I stayed on a little longer. The family came back and I stayed longer to do some diving. And I was interacting with my cousin. And my cousin was telling me this story that there's a doctor in Nanaimo who is one of their top surgeons, who does not profess faith. Interesting, when he retired, he sold off a lot of his goods and stuff, and you know what he did? He went to Syria and lives in Syria to practice medicine to those who are hurting, who are dying, who have no care. Syria. From the comforts of Nanaimo, being a top doctor, selling and going and roughing it in the bush to help people in need. When I heard that, I was blown away. I'm thinking, wow, that is a tremendous action. And then, but he doesn't even profess faith. I'm not saying he doesn't have faith. She doesn't know. He's not speaking against it. But he's just doing it. So he's an outsider, if you like, acting in a way that is so kind and merciful and loving. I thought, like, wow, that is so great. Wouldn't it be great if we could all do something where we can reach out to people who are in need and hurting? Sometimes, you know what? The outsiders do better than the insiders. The story of the Good Samaritan. The two priests walk by on the other side of the road. They're the insiders. Who does a good job? The Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. So it's a wake-up sign to us, you see what I mean? It's a wake-up. Let's, as insiders, keep doing what we can to demonstrate God's love and kindness. And then finally, I'm impressed with this reality that how quickly Jonah changes. Jonah is saved from the whale. He's saved twice. He's saved when he's thrown into the ocean. The whale picks him up. And then he cries and he's saved again when the whale finally throws him out on the beach. He's saved twice. He's praising God. But by the time he goes into Nineveh and comes back after one day, he's forgotten the whole experience. And now he's back to old Jonah. Paul tells us to put off our old clothing and to put on the new clothing. But the language is keep putting it on. Keep putting off the old. Keep putting on the new. Keep putting on the new, because the old you will rise up quicker than you can think. So keep saying yes to Jesus. It's not about one little statement to Jesus. It's not about saying, I came to Jesus 15 years ago, and now everything is cool. That may be great, but it's because you kept saying yes to Jesus. You've got to keep saying yes. I've got to keep saying yes. It's not denying the first conversion point, okay? I'm not saying that, but we have to keep saying yes. Jonah has to keep saying yes. And the whole book ends with a question. Note, it's a question. Shouldn't I be concerned about this great city and all the animals? That's the end of the book. Wow, what a way to end a book. Let's end with a big question. We don't even know how it ends. It ends there on purpose because it's asking us the question, what about you and me? What about our response? What about our response to the outsiders, to those who are hurting, to those who bug you, to the people in your buildings who you don't even like because they're challenging? They just bug you. They irritate you. I lived in a building in Don Mills for many years, and I remember sometimes I'd get off the elevator. I was not too happy because it was just a lot of noise or a lot of stuff going on. I wasn't happy. We all have our challenges. So can we say yes to God? Can we say yes to His compassion, receive His compassion, and then pass it on and share it to others? So that's the story of Jonah. So I think it's pretty relevant. I hope that we'll carry some of that with us as we go out in our week, and that we might indeed be beacons, as Mary Ann prayed, that we might be a beacon to those around us. Say yes to His love, His limitless love. Pass it on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.